Pastor Nick Tallow is going to come bring the word to us this morning. And I've had the privilege of knowing the Tallow family for 30 years. In fact, the Tallow family was actually one of the first families that welcomed us to this community 30 years ago. Your dad and your Aunt JoJo, great to see you, JoJo, really made us feel at home in the Warrenton community. So it's really been neat to see them grow up over the years. And we were neighbors for over a decade, so I probably got a number of stories I should be or could be sharing with you about Nick's childhood, but I was told not to since his wife was with him today. So we will spare you those details. But Amy, it's good to have you here today as well. And Nick, we look forward to what you have for us today. And unlike when we play you in softball, we pray as you bring the Word of God just today that you just knock it out of the park. So, Pastor Nick, thank you so much for filling in, and we pray for you.
All right, am I on? I'm on. Never mind. I can hear it. How is everybody? I'll tell you, it is a, and I don't say this in a superficial way because it's the right thing for a pastor to do that, to guest at another church. I say this with all sincerity that I'm honored to be here. A couple people walking to the door said, "We're glad that you're here." And I said, "I'm just as glad, if not more glad, to be preaching here." I met Mark a few years ago. I kept hearing about this Pastor Mark guy from my senior pastor, Pastor Steve, and the influence that he had on his life. And I later found out he actually lived in the same subdivision that Steve was just talking about. My parents still live there. And I said, "I got to meet this guy." So one time I was visiting my parents, I walked over to his house and knocked on his door, and he opened it, and he slowly looked out as if I was some high school student selling some Warrior cards or something, and the young face and everything. And he said, can I help you?" And I said, "Hey, Pastor Mark, we have a mutual friend in Steve Kohler, and my name's Nick Tallow, and I just wanted to meet you." And he swung open the door and he said, "Hang on," and he walked away, and I thought, what's next, right? And he got his coat on, and he said, "Hey, let's walk. Let's talk. I want to get to know you." And from there on out, man, we just hit it off. And, man, it's just great to have a brother in Christ, another brother in Christ that I can count on, that I know that I can call, that's ahead of me in his walk, that's ahead of me in raising his children, and I can just lean on. And Mark's always, from that day, he's been that guy. I get to meet with him almost every Tuesday morning in his second office. All of you know where that's at, over at McDonald's. And just the fact that he asked me, and you guys allowed me to step up here. I know pastors take it very serious who they allow up on this pulpit with all the false teachings that are going on. So thank you. It's an honor. And let's dive right in now. So when I was preparing this sermon, I read this story of a self-made millionaire. And he had the honor to be asked to speak to an entire sixth grade class over in East Harlem. And as he sat down to write down some notes to figure out, you know, what he was going to write, he started to think to himself, what am I going to say to these 59 troubled students? Most of them that will never see high school because they'll drop out before then. What am I going to bring to the table? So he jotted down some notes, and the day arrived that he was going to give them the speech, and he looked at his notes, and he ended up just scratching all of it. And he said one thing to him. He said, "If you finish high school, I will help you pay your way through college." Folks, over 90% of those students graduated high school, more than any other class in East Harlem history. And when one of the students was interviewed to ask, "How did this happen?" he said, "I had something to look forward to, something waiting for me. It was a golden opportunity." Hope is amazing, isn't it? Just a little bit of hope infused in someone's life can take them from purposeless and put them on a road of purpose. From meaningless to literally alive and active and growing again. Unfortunately, many of those roads that are traveled on that have hope are fleeting, are temporary, they're worldly, they're not rooted in Christ. This word hope that we're going to be talking about today is the Greek word elpis. Literally means to have joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. Folks, we're not talking about wishful thinking. We're not talking about temporal optimism today. We're talking about a secure, sustaining, lasting hope. William Barclay, a theologian, put it this way. He said, "The Christian hope is the hope which has seen everything and endured everything and has still not despaired because it believes in God." This Christian hope is not hope in the human spirit, not in human goodness. and human endurance and human achievement. The Christian hope is the hope and the power of God, and may I add, that's manifest through the Son of Jesus Christ and carried out by the power of the Holy Spirit. So what is our hope? If we go by the definition, it's an eternal salvation, but what is our eternal salvation in? It's in Jesus Christ. Very simple today, if you turn to your notes. I tried to keep it as simple as possible. But just bring a reminder to the table right from the forefront. If you're sitting around the table later today and somebody says, what did the pastor speak on today? It's very simple. Faith in Jesus Christ alone equals secure and sustaining hope. Now, you showed up today, so more than likely you know some form of that. But man, isn't it so easy as we walk out these doors here in about 3 hours? Can't get too serious, right? In about 30, 40 minutes, just to forget that, with how much we're bombarded, whether it's a text message, a phone call, a Facebook message, some social media, a newspaper, a news station we're watching, and all of a sudden, that hope that we're filled up with just slowly starts to fade away. It's not because God fades away. It's not because Christ is not the foundation anymore. It's because we've allowed the cares of the world to enter into our mind. We're going to be at 1 Peter 1:3-12 today. Yes, I know that's 10 verses. Just stick with me. I'm going to be reading out of the HCSB, the Holman Christian Standard Bible. And just to set this up, the context, Peter here is writing to believers, brothers and sisters in Christ that are scattered all across Asia Minor. Why are they scattered? Because they're under persecution because of this man named Jesus Christ that they put their faith, hope, and trust in. This is written literally about 30 to 35 years after Jesus' death. They've been doing this thing for a while now. And most of them, I can imagine, because this is known as the Book of Hope, are starting to lose hope. They're on the run. They've maybe watched a brother and sister in Christ be martyred. They maybe been stoned themselves, beaten themselves, maybe even in prison like Peter and Paul themselves. And he's writing in this letter to restore their hope. And in verse 3-5, it says this: Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Verse 5, you are being protected by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last times. We'll unpack this. I know I read that fast. The first thing I see when I read these first three verses is a secure hope. What's this word secure means? Fixed or fastened, so not to give away, become loose, or be lost. Believe it or not, my wife and I have been married 10 years, but we moved 8 times in our first 9 years of marriage. And I don't mean we took 8 trips back and forth. No. We literally moved to 8 different locations in the first 9 years of our marriage. We got married when I was 21 years old, which means we moved in our first time when I was 21. And I know I'm kind of all over the place up here, and I seem like I'm an A-type personality because I am, but I have a lot more patience now than I even did when I was 21 years old. So when we would pack, and I had a truck, I literally would just throw things in the back of the truck. Bungee cords, what are those? Rope? Who needs those, right? And I can remember driving from one location to the other, and while I was in a hurry and I didn't have patience, I also found myself constantly looking over my shoulder, wondering if the packages behind me were going to be secure. Fast forward several years, the 6th, 7th, 8th time that I actually traveled, this last time to our home that we're now securing for the last year and a half, I learned to move and secure things. I put the heavy stuff up to the front. I use these bungee cords, these ropes. And I remember riding from one area to another this last time and not once looking over my shoulder. Why? I had peace that everything behind me was secure and I was focused on where I was headed. He says this. He says, according to his great mercy. This word mercy is often confused with grace, and they're closely related. Grace is unmerited favor. It's giving us something that we don't deserve. Mercy, on the other hand, just as beautiful, is withholding something that we do deserve. In this case, it's punishment. It's the punishment that you and I, because of our sinful nature, deserved. 100% of it, past, present, and future, was poured out on Jesus Christ because of the mercy God has for us. And he says right here, because of this great mercy, point A on your notes, mercy is God's grace in action towards a hopeless being. It's that security knowing that the day that I pass, I'm going to face my Maker. And knowing that because of Jesus Christ and the security and the hope that I have inside of Him, that mercy will triumph over judgment, as James says in James 2:13. He also says this mercy is great. It's abundant. Yeah, Nick, but you don't know my story. You don't know what I'm going through right now. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know the struggles that I face every day, the mountain that I can't overcome. You're telling me that God has mercy for me? Lamentations 3:22 through 23, such a beautiful couple verses, says, because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish, for His mercies never end. They are new every day. Folks, if that doesn't scream hope, I don't know what does. I'm sure just like you, I've been sidetracked in the 12 years that I've been a believer. I've got off the path a couple times, believe it or not. And man, just knowing that God's mercies are new for me every day just secures and restores that hope that I so much need in a world that is fallen and broken and fading away. He says that this great mercy has given us a new birth into a living hope. This new birth literally means to have one's mind changed so that he lives a new life and one conformed to the will of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Some of the verses, by the way, will be up here. Not all of them will. 2 Corinthians 5:17, a well-known verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Amen. We're reborn. We have this spiritual rebirth. That word reborn is literally a scriptural word, a Bible word. I know sometimes we're afraid to say it. Folks, we're no longer who we used to be. And he lastly says, because of this new birth that's rooted in the mercy of God, ultimately in Jesus Christ, folks, we have a living hope. The third point here is to be full of vigor, to be fresh, strong, and efficient. I wrote real big on my notes, all caps, bolded with exclamation points right behind it, is you are alive in Christ. Man, I know we'll say amen to that, we'll high five to that, but then we go out into the world and sometimes we act so defeated. I had the privilege and the honor, literally, to spend some time with an 18-year-old young man in the local prison here a couple of weeks ago. A young boy that I've gotten to know over the last year that's part of a program here in town called Step Up. And they bring in foster kids and they teach them real life. Things that they need to know, how to get on their feet, how to get a job, how to balance a checkbook. And he started coming to our church about a year ago. I spent a lot of time with him one-on-one. Truly believe he's a believer in Christ, saved. And he did something he shouldn't have done, and it landed him in jail. And when I went in to visit him, I got to go in this room, and I was just sitting there kind of waiting for him. And I heard the keys unlock the door, and all of a sudden I see this face peek around the corner because he didn't know who was there. He just knew somebody was there to see him. And all of a sudden, this huge smile just came over his face. And he gave me the biggest hug. And as we sat there and talked for the next 30 minutes, at a certain point, as he gleamed with just joy, sincere joy, I looked at him and I said, David, how long have you been in here? As he's garbed up in all that orange, and he's just sitting there with a huge smile, I said, how long have you been in here? And he said, God, I guess it's been a couple months now, a little over a couple months. I said, you seem so joyful. You seem so happy. He's like, Nick, first off, can I tell you that I haven't always been this way? When I first got in here, I was a wreck. But man, it didn't take long as I opened up my Bible, and he had his Bible with him, for God just to remind me of who I am in him. Even though I made a dumb mistake and he admitted in mistakes, what I thought was awesome as an 18-year-old boy, sometimes we even struggle with that. And he said, it was awesome to know I got word that there was a church and my pastors were praying for me, and that for the first time in my life, people didn't turn their backs on me when I did something dumb. Man, he just radiated with this joy that I've never seen in the world. And it reminded me of this living hope that we have in Christ. And lastly, he says, this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I also wrote on my notes very simply, resurrection equals game changer, folks. The resurrection equals game changer. Why? Without the resurrection, we don't have Christianity. You realize that? The resurrection is the foundation of the Christian church, which is the foundation of a Christian hope. Point B on your notes there. Jesus' resurrection secures our future resurrection. Verse 4 says, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorruptible, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. When I think of inheritance, I don't know about you, I think of something to look forward to, right? It reminds me of a cartoon, Lucy and Linus. Peanuts cartoon, are sitting around a TV, and Lucy looks over at Linus and says, hey, go get me a glass of water. Lucy looks back at her and says, you've never done anything for me. Why should I do something for you? Lucy says, all right, I'll do this. On your 75th birthday, I'll bake you a cake. Linus, knowing kind of how he is, says, well, that sounds like a good deal. Gets up, cartoon shows him walking over to the fridge, and it shows him thinking as he's walking over there, life is so much more pleasant when you have something to look forward to. Isn't that the truth? Unfortunately, the something that we have to look forward to often is that temporary hope. Brother Bill here was reminding me about the hope that so many people put in the lottery over these last few weeks. And man, how awesome would that have been to get $1 billion? There was a part of me that just didn't want anything to do with it, because I know what it could have done to me. And I can't imagine the people right now that placed all their chips, everything they had, their time and energy in this money. And while I've been there, I've gone down that road, I just can't imagine what they're feeling today or the day after when they found out they didn't win it. 2 Corinthians 4:18, it's up here on the screen, says, so we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things that we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. Satan wants to often remind us of our past. He often wants to remind us of the things that we've done on the future that may not even look like a future. I want to show you this illustration that Pastor Francis Chan did at his church a few years back. And I want you to imagine this rope is a timeline with a little bit of a knot in it, right? My timeline has a bunch more knots than that one. But this is the timeline. And I want you to imagine it goes on through that door and on forever. Now, I know you know it, that's not happening, but just play along with me here, right? This is your timeline. My timeline. And here's the crazy thing. Here's what we often forget because of the cares of the world. This little red piece resembles our life. That's it. And in the grand scheme of things, not to seem cliche, folks, we literally are only here for a short, short time. And we put so much time and energy into this, forgetting all about that and how wonderful it's going to be. This inheritance, he says, folks, is imperishable, uncorruptible. There's nothing that can get in between the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Verse 5 ties it all together. He says, you are being protected. This word protected is guarded. Literally, it's like a military force guarding an invasion from coming in. He says that military force, look at this, is God's power through faith. This hope that we have in Jesus Christ, he says right here, is protected and guarded by God's power. The all-powerful being, the all-knowing, omniscient God is guarding the hope that you and I have in Jesus Christ. And he says through faith, point C here, the same faith that saved us also secures us. The same faith that brought us to the knowledge of Jesus Christ and brought us into fellowship and reconciliation and brotherhood also secures us. Last thing I want to say under secure hope, folks, as I look around the world, and I am on Facebook, I'm very active on Facebook, mainly because of Creekside, and I manage the page and all the things that go on with that. And I don't know why. I mean, I guess I kind of do, but I so often read posts, and I talk to families, and I get the privilege of mentoring young boys and also different men, and for some reason, their foundation that is so solid in Jesus Christ, they often question. And to me, I picture it as if we're sitting around our kitchen table and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the light falls from the ceiling. None of us in this room, I would hope, would get up, call an engineer and say, "Hey, I think there's something wrong with my foundation." He'd probably ask back, "Why do you say that?" "Well, my ceiling or my light above my kitchen table just fell." I would hope that engineer would then laugh and say, "I think your foundation is okay." But so often when things are going on around us, sometimes it's our own sin in our own life, we want to question the foundation. And God's saying, "No, no, no, no. It's never the foundation. The foundation is secure. There's not even a slightest crack in the foundation. It's typically what you and I have allowed into our lives that is the problem." Verses 6 and 7, "You rejoice in this, though now for a short time you have had to struggle in various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold which perishes through refined fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." What do I see here? Very closely related to a secure hope, folks, I see a sustaining hope. And no matter what comes into our life, what comes our way, and there's a beauty knowing that our hope, that same hope as we just sang about, that saved us, is sustaining all throughout for the rest of our life and even into eternity. He says right up front, "You rejoice." This is the same word "rejoice" that Paul uses in Philippians 4:4 when he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And he thought it was so important to remind his brothers and sisters in Philippi to rejoice. And he says, I'll say it again, rejoice. This word "rejoice" for us literally means to jump for joy in celebration. 2004 NLCS, right? Yes, I'm actually going to talk about the Cardinals. Refreshing, right? The NLCS, we're playing the Houston Astros. Sorry, Kim. We're playing the Houston Astros. You can tune out if you want. We're talking about the playoffs right now. And so NLCS 2004, we're playing the Houston Astros. We're down 3-2. We lose this game, we're out of it, right? We're not going to the World Series. Most of you may remember this. Jimmy Edmonds makes this unbelievable diving catch over his shoulder. And then he comes up in the 12th inning. He's got a man on base. I think we're down by one run. Maybe we're tied. And all of a sudden he gets up there. And what does he do? He cranks a home run. I'm at the game with my buddy. As soon as I see that ball fly out and that home run and we know we win the game, folks, guess what I do? I jump for joy. I'm high-fiving everybody around me. The burly man behind me. I jump in his arms. I'm sucking my thumb. I'm so excited. Over a game that has no impact on my life, literally the next day, let alone eternity. And then we come to church on Sundays and we sit here and we say, "Yay, I'm saved." And we forget about the salvation and where we once were and where we are now and the fact that we have life and life to the fullest. And maybe sports isn't your thing, but I guarantee you there's something in your life that just stirs you up inside and you jump for joy. And if you really think about it, it's meaningless in the long run. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't get excited about sports. I love sports. But man, when compared to eternity and compared to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, it is nothing. It's what Paul said. It's garbage. And he says here, rejoice in this. What is this? Going back to the previous verses. In the salvation that we have, in the mercy that we have, in the living hope that we have. Verse B, 6B, the second part of this says, "Though now for a short time you have had to struggle in various trials." Let me ask you a question, folks. Do you really believe that you can have joy in the midst of suffering? Like literally, do you truly, at your core, believe that? Because point A is joy and suffering are not mutually exclusive. I'm not talking about happiness. I'm not talking about something that ebbs and flows with the circumstances that come into our life. That is happiness. I'm talking about true, lasting joy, regardless of what we're going through. James 1, 2 through 3, the first verse I think I ever memorized in Scripture is, "Consider it great joy, a pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds." Why? Because you know those trials test your faith, and faith produces endurance. That's just one example of Paul. And Peter right here is also saying the same thing. Hey, we can have joy in the midst of our sufferings. Paul again in 2 Corinthians says, "I am overcome with joy in all my afflictions." Again, Nick, I don't know if you know what I'm going through. Paul, yeah, that was good for the people he was writing to back then, but they couldn't imagine what I'm going through. Folks, if that's what your thought process is, don't take this the wrong way. I don't think you've read the New Testament. Or maybe you haven't read it in a while. Let me remind you real quick. Paul was shipwrecked, snake bitten, beaten several times to the point of almost death, imprisoned several times. I think when Paul and even Peter, who went through a lot of those same things, say, hey, we can have joy in the midst of their suffering, I think they know a little bit about what you and I are going through. And I definitely know our Heavenly Father knows what we're going through when it comes to suffering and find joy in the midst of it. Some of the greatest blessings we will ever receive are through our sufferings. And I know that's not fun to hear. Some of you may be sitting there saying, I did not come to church for you to tell me that I got joy in the middle of my suffering right now. But I can tell you this, point B, hope rises above grief, but it does not always eliminate it. And here's the crazy thing. That's okay. You don't have to question your salvation. You don't have to question your hope in Jesus Christ because maybe you're grieving for a moment, for a time. Us grieving does not negate the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We sorrow, folks, but not as others who have no hope. The best example I can think of this is my mother-in-law when she passed. And I'm sure many of you have experienced this in your life. If you're believers and you knew believers and you hang around believers. And my mother-in-law who passed several years ago, who had cancer, without a shadow of a doubt, was a believer in Jesus Christ, is up in heaven. And I remember her life, I wouldn't say verse, but her motto as she was nearing the end of her life was, hey, don't feel sorry for me. I'm in a win-win situation. If I stay here and live, I get to spend the rest of my life with you, my family. If I die, I get to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. Don't feel bad for me. But I can remember the day that she died and the days preceding that, the pain that my wife went through and the suffering that my wife went through. But I also remember the day when it came and the funeral was there. And the pastor and her brother got up and spoke about Cindy and more importantly spoke about Jesus Christ and the fact that Cindy was with Jesus Christ and there will be a day for all of those that have put their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus Christ will get to see her again. The smiles come over my wife's face and my stepfather-in-law's face. Why? Because they had joy in the midst of suffering because their joy was rooted in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:4. I really believe this. And God has helped me in ministry. He's just helped me over the last 3 years to see this. And it's been a beautiful thing that God, and we say this a lot, but I mean it, that God's work is not finished. And it's usually a bigger plan. It's that Romans 8:28 that oftentimes gets overused, but it's so truthful that God is working out all things for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And when a situation comes here, I just heard about a gentleman that has cancer yesterday. My dad told me about it, and his first thought is, it's horrible. I mean, I can't believe this is happening. And while, yes, cancer is horrible, man, I also know that's an opportunity for that person to maybe come to know Jesus Christ. Because through his sufferings is where we find ourselves on our knees, and oftentimes the only place we can look is up. He's not finished yet. Not to mention, we can later be a blessing because of it. 2 Corinthians 1:4, he comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort that we ourselves receive. Verse 7, so that the genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold, which perishes though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What do trials do? Ultimately, what do trials do? There's two things. It's not in your notes, but there's two things that Peter points out here. Number one is it proves the genuineness, I wrote in parentheses, authenticity of our faith. That's the first thing it does. I hope I can say this here, but it's like that put up or shut up type of thing. It's like, okay, you've been talking about this Jesus thing for so long now. You've been posting about it. You've been talking about how he's Lord of your life. Now a trial's come in. Now it's time to show the world who your Lord really is and where your hope really is. And man, does the world need that right now more than ever, folks? Yeah, we don't need to get caught up in the drama of the world, the hopelessness of the world. No, we need to proclaim Jesus Christ in the middle of it. The second thing it does is it refines us. He relates it to gold here, but he says gold perishes though refined by fire. Our hope does not perish. It's sustaining through it all. Romans 5:3-5, Paul writes, "We also rejoice," here it is again, "in our afflictions, because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces character, folks, and character." Such a beautiful trait. Character produces hope. Point C here. Our hope is sustained in Christ even as we are being refined. Verses 8 and 9. "You love him, though you have not seen him. And though not seeing him now, you believe in him and rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Folks, I see this as a stirring hope. This word "stirring" is like an active, growing hope that the Holy Spirit, which is promised to us when we bend the knee to Jesus Christ, that lives inside us. We just sang about that. It's literally stirring this hope inside of us. It's growing this hope. It's this process, this 50-cent Bible word that we often talk about, of sanctification, the process of becoming holy, which is a lifelong process. And what I think is amazing here is that Paul is commending people that have never met Jesus Christ like he met Jesus Christ, literally face to face. He's like almost saying, like, "You guys point to me in my faith, but let's keep in mind, I got to see Jesus Christ not only live on earth, but I got to see him resurrect and ascend. But you guys, you've never seen him before. You talk about faith." He says right here, "Though you have not seen him, you love him anyway." That's a beautiful thing. It's this old adage that believing is seeing, right? When people come to Christ, it's then and only then that the scales are removed. That's why so many atheists that I meet and have conversations with are often very highly intelligible people. Intellectual is what I meant to say. Intellectual people. They want the scales to be removed before they actually put the faith forward. It's not seeing is believing in this situation. He's saying, no, for you guys, believing is seeing. And I commend you for that. Point A under stirring hope is the more we know Jesus, the more we love him. And the more we love him, folks, the more we long to be with him. It's like it's never ending. The time that you think you got God figured out, which I know is laughable when I put it like that, but it's the truth. God just shows up in a different way and he starts to stir that hope inside of us again. But you know what? We got to long to be with him. We got to long and have a desire to want to read about him and want to know more about him first before that can happen. Verse 9, "Because you were receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Peter didn't say because you will receive. What did he say here? He said because you are receiving the goal of your faith. Like literally it's happening right now. This hope that you have is not something that's just future hope. It's a hope that can sustain you and secure you right now. Folks, let's not wait till we get to the top of the mountain to enjoy the scenery. I remember I took a trip when I was 10 years old out to Colorado. And I was with my aunt and uncle in their RV and my 2-year-old niece. And leading up to that trip, everybody was telling me, I'd never been out there, how beautiful the mountains were and how beautiful the scenery. Not so much on the way there, but when you get there, when you get to your destination, they kept saying, I forgot what the destination even was, but somewhere in Colorado, man, it's going to be beautiful. So on the way there, we're getting ready to cross the border over to Colorado, and I remember my aunt and uncle yelling back, "We're almost there." And with anticipation, I got up, I pulled open the curtains, and man, I could see the scenery, folks, before I even got to my destination. The blessing was there. I just had to look for it. We lose our joy. When we lose the joy of our salvation, folks, also remember this, we lose the thrill of the Christian life. We get into that thing that I talked about earlier, that just mundane, just going through the motions again, forgetting who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ. Point B, Christians can rejoice because we are always in the process of comprehending the goal of our faith, salvation. It just blows my mind sometimes. I can call my senior pastor. We talk literally 5 or 6 times a day. And there's times where I'll call him and I'm crying and he calls me and he's crying. And it's usually because God has just shook us in our devotional, or shook us in our time of quietness and just reminded us and stirred this hope again inside of us because of who we are in his. And reminded him that I was just a 20-year-old punk kid who thought he had everything going for him. And I kind of did from a worldly standpoint. I had unbelievable supporting and loving parents. I had a really beautiful, I wanted to say another word, girlfriend at that time, which is now my wife. I excelled academically. I excelled in sports on a college level. I had everything going for me. I wasn't at a low point in my life, but for some reason I stepped into Warrenton Baptist Church in 2004. And God allowed me in that moment, which I think is unbelievable because most people have to get to the lowest of lows before they'll look up. I don't even know why. I don't even remember what was said. I just remember hearing, Nick, you've got it all wrong. You're chasing the wrong things. You're living for the wrong things. And at that point, I was jaded. I was done with religion. I didn't grow up in necessarily a home. But I had heard enough. I just didn't want anything to do with it. But something in that moment shook my world. And from that moment forward, God's had a hold of me. And folks, when I'm reminded of that, man, that hope, that same hope that came to me that day is restored. And it starts stirring and growing and becoming active. Again, maybe that's what some of you need in this room. Just a reminder. Maybe you've been a believer your entire life, and it's hard. Folks, there had to come a point in your life where you just got it, though. And if you believe what I believe, I literally was going to hell. Meaning if I would have passed away at any point before the age of 20 and I accepted Jesus Christ, I would have been spending eternity. I can't even fathom this in hell. And because he reached into Nick Tallow's life, this 20-year-old punk kid, and said, I'm not done with you. He restored me. He brought me hope, secure and sustaining hope. And now I get to spend eternity in heaven. Lastly here is verses 10 and 12. I'm going to break them down. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But verses 10 and 11 first, he says, concerning this salvation, he points back to this salvation that we just talked about. The prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the messianic sufferings and the glories that would follow. There's a lot there. Stick with me. He's first talking about the prophets. He's then going to talk a little bit about the angels. But he first talks about the prophets. What prophets? The Old Testament prophets. The prophets that were proclaimers of the will of God, that got a message literally from an angel or literally straight from God, and they would proclaim it to a person or to a people group. Whether it be a judgment, whether it be a future coming, one of those things or 300 of those things being the prophecies of the Messiah. His life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. 300 of them. And here's what's amazing, and here's what Paul's pointing out here. We have a superior, I wrote privileged, hope. These prophets, they obsessed over this Messiah that they only were told about. And the crazy thing is they never got to experience. It's like Moses, right? Going back, not Moses Estevez, right? Moses in the Bible, just make sure we're clear here. All right, Moses here. Moses was called into a higher calling to lead 2 million plus people out of Egypt into this land of milk and honey. And maybe you know this, maybe you don't. He didn't even get to experience it. But so many of them were blessed because of his faithfulness and his obedience. Don't forget that. And this is what he's saying here on the prophets. He said they investigated. This word investigated, and also in verse 11, inquired, is to search anxiously and diligently. They studied day and night their own notes, their own prophecies to wonder, what is this Messiah? These hopeless people that were under persecution. What is this grace I hear about? What is this forgiveness that comes through a man about? And then in verse 12, this is beautiful. He says, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. These things have now been announced to you, through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels desire to look into these things. This may rock your world. This one point. Angels are not humans, and humans are not angels. And I say this with all sincerity because you may go to a funeral. I hope you don't, but maybe you do later this week or later this month or later this year, and you may hear that heaven gained another angel. And I know sometimes that's just a cinnamon thrown out to make people feel better, but theology-wise, that's not proper theology. That's not scriptural. That's not in the Bible. And I say all this to prove a point here in a second. But let's remember, as we're talking about that, even angels desire to look into these things, that the angels are not humans. They never have been. They're created by God to worship God, to be messengers of God. But they're not humans. And I say that to say that they've never experienced what you and I have experienced. They don't understand salvation, grace, mercy, forgiveness. If I said I had a little window into the angelic world right up here, I would venture to guess every single one of you, without hesitation, as long as you believe me and trust in me, would jump up here and would run to look into the angelic world. But nowhere in the Bible does it tell us to marvel over the angelic world. But you know what it does say right here? The angels marvel over ours and what we have in Jesus Christ that they will never get to experience. Folks, we have a privileged hope. Let's not forget that as we leave here today and we go out into a dark, broken, fading, and fleeting world. And not privileged to the point that we get to walk around with our chest puffed out and our nose up, forgetting that, hey, we were once in that broken world and plucked out of it by the grace of God and the grace of God alone. Last point I want to make here. Second to last, sorry. Point A is what the prophets predicted but could not understand, and what the angels wonder but have never experienced. We have the privilege of understanding and experiencing every day. And if that's not something to rejoice about, folks, I don't know what is. In closing here, I want to go back to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's died, he's buried, and he's getting ready to resurrect. And Luke picks the story up after Jesus' crucifixion in Luke 24. And it talks about these two followers of Jesus Christ, how they're headed down a dirt road. And they're talking. And all of a sudden, Jesus appears behind them or with them. They don't know it's Jesus. But he comes up to him and he said, they say, "What are you so intently talking about?" And they proceed to tell him about this man who they definitely believe was from God, because of the miracles he performed, because of the words that he spoke and preached. But then Luke records in Luke 24:21, one of them saying this: "We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel." Folks, I don't know what Jesus Christ got sold to you at some point in your life. Maybe you're walking with the true Messiah and you know without a shadow of a doubt, that's where my salvation is. That's where my grace, forgiveness, mercy, and ultimately hope comes from. Praise God. But even you can go out in this world and get that shaken and get that twisted. And it only takes one thought. It only takes one little post for us to start thinking something different. Maybe there's somebody else in the room that got sold a bill of goods about this Jesus Christ who was going to promise you health, wealth, and prosperity. Maybe it was a Jesus Christ that was sold to you that, hey, as soon as you come to him, all your cares and worries would be taken away, which is foolishness. Why? Because Jesus Christ himself said, "You will face trials in this world. Have peace. Take heart. I have overcome the world." And they had missed it. Almost missed it. These people were waiting for a king to rise up and overthrow the Roman government, so what they could thought they could have life and life to the fullest, they were totally missing it. Their life and life to the fullest was in that world and that world alone. The thought of eternity, the thought of hope was so far from them. And at the worship team coming up, I can imagine at this point Jesus dies. And not shortly after, I can imagine this Peter, right, with his head down, walking back to the only thing that he knew, his livelihood before he met Jesus Christ, which was being a fisherman. And I can imagine him with what was once so hopeful and purposeful when he had Jesus Christ sitting right in front of him was now just hopeless. And John records this. I can imagine, it doesn't say this, him just walking with his head down, wondering, what now? What am I going to do? And in John 21, it talks about John out, or excuse me, Peter out with his buddies on his in his boat. They're trying to catch fish, and all of a sudden there's a man in the distance on the shore. And it picks it up in John 21:7, and it says, "Then the disciple who Jesus loved," this is John, "said to Peter, 'It's the Lord. It's the Messiah. He's risen.'" And look what it says right afterwards. "As soon as Simon people heard him say, 'It is the Lord,' he wrapped his outer garment around him and he jumped into the water." I mean, just picture this with me. A man that was so hopeless. He put everything he had in this supposable Messiah. Supposable to him, because now he's gone. In a moment, sees him reappeared. And doesn't even hesitate to what? Jump at the water. And I can just imagine him swimming with everything he has, all of his might, to the feet of Jesus, and just sitting there rejoicing in the fact that my Lord has risen. Hope is restored. And we know what Peter did for the church from then on out. Let's not also forget that that's the same Peter that denied Jesus just a couple chapters before, three times. And Jesus comes to him later on and says, "Peter, do you love me?" "Yeah." "No, really, do you love me?" "Yeah." "No, really, Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord." "Great. It's upon this rock I'm going to build my church." And he restored him. And he did great and mighty things with him. Folks, there's only two types of people in this room today. Only two. There's the saved and there's the unsaved. There's the people that are walking securely with Jesus Christ, and there's the people that are walking securely in the world. There's only two. I can tell you I've lived on both sides. Even as a believer, unfortunately, I've gone from this side. I tried to stay over here. He pulled me back over here. And I've tried to find everything and put everything into this life over here, whether it be drugs, whether it be alcohol. My latest one for just a few years ago was success and money. And there's nothing. There's nothing in this world I can promise you with all sincerity that you'll ever have hope and joy like knowing and walking with Jesus Christ. And even as I say that, my fear is that some of you have heard it so long and so many times that it doesn't even ring true in your life anymore. It's true. But for you, it's just another thing, another Sunday, and another day. Man, can I encourage you as you walk out these doors today, remember, your hope is secure. It's sustaining. And it's a privileged hope. The last point I want to make here, when our faith is placed in the secure and sustaining power of Jesus Christ, we experience a stirring hope that is superior to anything this world will ever have to offer. Folks, life without Christ is a hopeless end, but life with Christ is an endless hope. Today may be the day for some of you that have never placed your faith, hope, and trust in Him, and in His death, burial, and resurrection. Today could be that day. And I'm going to end with this, I promise. I know I said that like 16 times, okay? This is what pastors do. The Bible paints a very clear picture of who we are as humans. You may not want to believe it. Your pride may not let you see it. Maybe break down that wall this morning. Allow God to break down that wall. Romans 3:23 says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I think you have to live in a fantasy world to not know that, hey, my mind sometimes, my heart is wicked. I don't think the thoughts that I need to think. I don't do the things that I know I'm called to do. I'm a sinful and wicked human being that needs a Savior. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of that sin is death. And when he's talking about death, he's talking about eternal death. Because right after that, he says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And then he later says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart, it's not a head knowledge. It's a heart knowledge, folks. I had a ton of knowledge about Jesus growing up in a Catholic home, going to Catholic school. I had never allowed it 12 feet to drop down in my heart. And unfortunately, most people are going to miss heaven because of 12 feet. Today may be that day you drop down from your heaven, from your head to your heart. I'm going to be standing right back here afterwards in this last song. Man, if you don't know this Jesus I speak of, let me come tell you about him. Let me come tell you about the man that I put 100% of all my chips in 12 years ago and never once thought about taking it back. Never once. Praise God. Thank you for letting me come today.
Let's go out into this world that's so hopeless, folks, and let's restore their hope, not by our power, but by the power that lives in us. Amen? Let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, you're wonderful. You're the King of all kings. You're the Lord of all lords. You're so merciful. You're gracious. You're forgiving. You're loving. And I know in the darkest of our days, Father, that is hard to remember. I know as we read the headlines, whether it be on a newspaper or we hear about them on the news or we read about them on a social media site or maybe just conversing with another person that is hopeless, man, that can enter into our lives and we can allow it to seep down and just destroy the hope that we have. Father, I pray right now if that person is in this room that you restore that hope because of the faith, hope, and trust that they have in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. You help them to see that there's nothing in this world, zero in this world, not a pastor, not a church, not a human being that can give them what Jesus Christ has to offer. And it's not only about what Jesus Christ can offer, Father, it's about what we can give back, Father. Help us to be a light in a dark, dark world. Help us to plunge into the water, swim as fast as we can if we need to the foot of the cross, to the foot of Jesus Christ, where we find rest, peace, and hope. We love you, Father. I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ that regardless of the weather, they decided to show up this morning. And I pray your word does not return void because you promised it won't. It's in your mighty and precious and only your mighty and precious name that we gather today and that we meet and that I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.